We want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We did read this portion the last time we were in our studies in the book of James, but we never got to it. So we want to come to think about this today in connection with the book of James. So therefore we want to read these 11 verses again. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 1. One of the books of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all come together there. And this book is taken to be written towards the end of Solomon's life, when he had come back to the Lord from days of backsliding. And he's looking over his life and giving us insights into his thinking. And that's what's here in these verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that portion of his word today to all of our heart. If you'd please turn over to James chapter 4. We're continuing on looking at the opening verses of this chapter. If we can just read these three verses and refresh our memory with them. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer, asking the Lord for his help today. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God that we have read today. Thy word is truth. It is light for our souls and for our pathway through life. We pray that thou will bless our meditation upon it today. As we come again and work our way through this book of James, we ask, O Lord, that there will be profit for us. And thou will speak to our hearts today. We want direction from thee. Lord, this book is full of counsel to live in an ungodly world. And we certainly, O Lord, live in an ungodly world. We pray that thou wilt so bless thy truth to us that we might indeed receive direction. Grant us grace to live unto thee. May we be those, O Lord, that even do stand apart and that are a witness to thee in that way, that we belong to the Lord. While the rest of the world may seek after sin and the ways of the world, Lord, help us to seek after thee and to live with our eye on eternity, knowing that we are not here forever. We're going to meet thee, and may we hear the well done of God. Bless us now. Grant help. Give to us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We all need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Lord, grant that now. Hear our prayer. We ask this day in Jesus. Amen. Amen. James chapter 4 commences a new section of this book. And we have been using that summary that really comes from chapter 1 as an outline for most of this book, not the entirety of it, but it speaks there about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And those three exhortations do form a summary for a good part of the book. We've thought about the readiness to hear. We've thought about the reticence to speak. Now we're thinking about reluctance to wrath. And you will notice how differently chapter 4 commences compared to how chapter 3 closes. Because chapter 3 closes talking about that which is peaceable and gentle, about the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. And then chapter 4 verse 1 launches into these wars and fightings. And it's obvious there has to be some changeover here from what is being said at the end of chapter 3 now to what is being said at the commencement of chapter 4. And it's worthwhile as well keeping in mind that there were no chapter divisions in the original writings. When this letter was sent out by James, there would have been no chapter divisions. There mightn't even have been paragraph divisions either. Some of the old Greek manuscripts had no paragraphs at all in it. It was just one continuous text. Difficult, I'm sure, to read, but that's what people would have been used with in those particular times. But we have the benefit of chapter divisions and verse divisions as well, but those have been put in by translators, helping us to find places in the scriptures, helping even the memorization of the scriptures too. They're a great asset in that way. But originally there was no division, and therefore it would have been sensed from the words. It would just be the fact that there's a difference in tone here from what you have in verse 18 as we read it, and then what you read in chapter 4, verse 1. There's evidently a change of tone, and with the change of tone, there's a change of subject too. And these following verses deal with this topic of reluctance to wrath. The Christian ought not to be someone who is given to wrath, given to anger, somebody who's always fighting against the world. The Christian of all people should be those who yield to the sovereign providence of God and acknowledge that there is one who sovereignly rules over all things. And even though there are times when things may be against us, Jacob said that, all these things are against me. When those things that were coming upon his family, and Joseph was not, he says, and Judah had been taken away, and then they were wanting to take Benjamin down to Egypt as well, and Jacob cries out, all these things are against me. Well, that may be true at various stages in life. We may think that. All these things are against us. But the Christian is not someone who ought to be given to wrath in those circumstances. There ought not to be an angry, resentful spirit in us. But rather, what the Lord would have us to do is to yield and to submit to the sovereign will of God. Now, we notice here at the beginning of chapter 4 that there's a question posed and also answered by James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And then he goes on to answer this question. And in considering these three verses, we have spent longer at them than I anticipated at the beginning, but nevertheless, we started off thinking there about a problem that was identified, this spirit of wars and fightings. We thought about it being a common problem in the world. We thought about it being a particular problem, that it comes from the hearts of us all because of the sinful nature that is there. We thought about it as a spiritual problem because it was in the church. It was among the people of God. Why would James be writing this to these believers if it wasn't happening among them? It was. There were these contentions, these wars and fightings among them. And James had got to hear about it. He's many miles away. These are saints that are scattered abroad. Some of them had been in Jerusalem. He had ministered to them, so he knew them personally. But James is in Jerusalem. These people are out around, even outside the land of Israel, and those little scattered Jewish communities that there were found in different places. And he hears back what is going on among them, and he writes to them, and he says, from whence come these things? Why is this so? So there's a problem identified. Then we thought about the problem sourced, and James highlights the fact here that these problems, this war and fighting among them, in verse 1, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And we pointed out the meaning of that word lusts that appears there in verse 1, that it refers to an unsatiable desire for pleasure. It's the word hedonism in English. It has actually come over from the Greek language into the English language. And hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. It is the living for pleasure. It is the looking upon as this is the chief purpose for life. This is the sole reason why we are here in this world. It is to seek after pleasure. And therefore everything that is pleasurable is good. And that's how many people live today. If there's pleasure in it, they think it's acceptable, they think it's permissible, it's something that should be allowable by society, there shouldn't be any laws against it. If I get pleasure out of it, I should be able to pursue it. And that's the spirit that's abroad in the world. Well, it was the spirit that was abroad in the first century as well. It's not something new just in the world in our times. James is saying, this is the spirit that's in the human heart. This is the problem. Here's the source of all of this trouble. It is that in the human heart, there is this desire to live for pleasure. And that brings so much trouble, as we will come on to see here this morning as well. Now, we briefly concluded the last time in noticing that the Lord has delivered a child of God from pursuing a life of pleasure. It ought not to be the case that a Christian lives like that. A Christian does not live for pleasure. That's not our chief reason for being here. That's not the chief purpose for life. We are not to get up each day thinking, well, now what gives me pleasure and let me seek after. The Christian ought to waken up every day and to live with a completely different mentality. It ought to be what pleases the Lord, what is ultimately for the glory of God. That's what ought to occupy the child of God. It is not about I or me and about how we feel and what we want. Those are not the things that ought to characterize the Christian. Now, sadly, those things can come into our lives, but they ought not to be there. It is true. That spirit can creep in and we start to get self-centered and we start to get selfish and it's about I and me and the things that we want. That certainly can come in, and that had come in among the Christians in the first century. So if it come in among the Christians in the first century, it can come in among the Christians in the 21st century. And we can get to a selfish place where we start to think like that, and we live like that, when it's all about me and what I want or what I want to do. But the Christian ought not to live like that. The Christian ought to live with an eye to the glory of God. What glorifies the Lord? What is according to His will? Because what it is that glorifies God and is according to His will is God's will for us. That's what God's will is for us. Whatever glorifies Him. You think of Job for a moment, and you know the troubles that came upon Job in the opening chapter there of the book of Job. He lost all that he had. He lost even his family. And in verse 21 of that chapter, this is what he said. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of God. We might think that's a difficult thing to say in circumstances like that. If we had lost everything, would we say that? Would we say that? It's a hard thing to do. I remember, it's a few years ago now, but being in the hospital when little one died. And the father turned around and said that to the doctor. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed. It's hard to say that when you're in the midst of trouble and you're in the midst of difficulty. It's easier to say it when everything is well and everything's easy and there's no difficulties. But to say it when trouble comes, like Job did. But yet that's to be the spirit that the Christians to have. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, whatever therefore, or whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Even the menial things, even the insignificant things, the things that you do every day, eat and drink. And then he says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And may the Lord help us to do that. But I want us to think about another point here this morning. And that is the problem evidenced. That brings us really to verses 2 and 3. And we want to cover these today and finish this out. Because James goes on to say here, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So he's setting out the evidence here in this series of statements that he couples together. He produces the evidence. He's not making some charge against them and having no evidence to say it, that is only a rumor, that it's just a story that he has heard, maybe repeated second or third hand, and finally it has got back to Jerusalem, and James hears about it, and he's writing about it right away to them. James says, here's the evidence. I'm not just speaking, he says, in the absolute. I'll give you concrete example of how this works itself out. Here's the evidence of it. Do you not think that there's wars and fightings among you? Well, here's the proof of it. Here's what's going on among you that proves this very point, that these lusts are in your members and they're bringing you trouble. There's three statements here that we can look at and consider. One there at verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. If we just go as far as that this morning. Because there's a different word lust here. I know it's the same word in the English, but in the original, it is a different word for lust. And the word there in verse 2, ye lust and have not, that word has the thought of covetous desire. Covetous. The word in the previous verse, in verse 1, we've said, that has the idea of seeking pleasure. And it's a different word from what we have here. Here we have this idea of covetous desire. Because you see, that's what happens. If there's a desire in us to live for pleasure, then it's going to lead to covetousness. It has to lead to covetousness. We're going to start to covet the things that we think will bring us pleasure. That'll be the natural processes. That's how it's going to outwork itself. Because what is within us always works itself out to the surface of our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if an individual thinks in their heart, well, I want to live for pleasure, I want the things that please me, well, then they're going to start to desire things. They're going to start to covet things. They're going to start to look at other individuals and see the things that they have and think, I want a little bit of that. Or I want even more than just a little bit. I want a great bit of that. And here James is saying, here's the evidence of this spirit. He's told them, there's wars and fightings among you. He says, it comes from the lusts that war in your members. And he's thinking there about their inner thoughts and their inner motives. And now he says, here's how it works itself out. Ye lust and have not. Ye covet after things ye can't obtain. Living for pleasure leads to covetousness. And we can immediately begin to see then why this is wrong. We know the commandment, thou shalt not covet. The scripture tells us that very clearly. The very last of those 10 commandments, thou shalt not covet. And it goes on to name a number of things that we are not to covet. We are not to be coveted. We are not to be looking at others and desiring what they have. And wanting what somebody else has in the world. And thinking, if I only had that, then I would be happy. Oh, life would be so grand. I would be so fulfilled if I'd only a little bit of what they had. That's covetous. And James is saying here that that's how the spirit is outworking itself. Ye lust and have not. But he even goes further there in that statement. He acknowledges that it leads to anger and even to death. Because he goes on to say, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. And that is very true. People's desire for something has taken them even to the extremes of killing. You have examples in the scripture of that. You think about Ahab and Jezebel and what they did to Naboth and his vineyard. How Naboth was in his, or how Ahab was in his palace, and he was able to look out of the palace across Naboth's vineyard. Next to the palace in Jezreel, it tells us, Naboth had that vineyard, and he attended it, and it was fruitful, and Ahab set his desires on it, and he wanted. And you know the account, how that when Naboth wouldn't give it to him, Ahab went into a sulk. He turned his face to the wall. He acted like a spoiled child. Here's a grown man. He's the king of Israel. He could have had anything that he wanted, other than this one thing that Naboth had, that he could never give up. It was God's inheritance to Naboth. He could not ever give it up to Ahab. It wasn't that Naboth was just being awkward and that he could have given in to the king and the king said, I'll give you money or I'll give you another vineyard. That might have been true. But Naboth's vineyard was God's inheritance to him and his family. And he could not give it up. Would have disobeyed God. And you know how Jezebel got involved and ended up plotting and scheming. And it ended in the death of Naboth. All because a man wanted it. All because he coveted it. And he thought, if I have this, I'll be fulfilled. He's the king of Israel. He has so much. And yet he wants this one thing he cannot have. But is that not human nature oftentimes? Somebody can have so much and yet the one thing they cannot have is the thing they want. The one thing they cannot have is the thing they want. How perverse human nature is. And yet, what happened with Ahab and Jezebel and Naboth wasn't just an isolated incident. It repeats itself continually within human nature. Where people desire the one thing they cannot have. And it ends up even leading to death. And that happens in society today as well. Wasn't there a boxer killed? The court case maybe was there recently. Where he was stabbed to death by somebody who was envious of his popularity. Just couldn't take and ended up killing him. Out of pure spite. But you know, we might say, oh, but would a Christian ever do that? Would a Christian ever get to that place? Why is James writing these things to Christians? And he's saying to them that ye kill and desire to have. Were they those who were being killed by Christians? Well, whether or not physically, it doesn't say. But this I do know, because the Word of God tells us. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we're thinking here about wars and fightings, contention and envy and hatred as well that may come into it. And in 1 John 3 verse 15, it tells us that If any man, whosoever hateth his brother, is a murderer. And you remember what the Lord Jesus also said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, on this very thing about hating a brother. In chapter 5, verse 21, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So to be angry with your brother is the same as murdering them, the Lord said. To be angry, to hate a brother. Well, was that maybe what was happening among these Christians to whom James was writing? They might not have physically actually killed somebody and put them to death in that sense, but were they guilty of this when we take the teaching of the Lord Jesus? Were they those that hated another brother because another brother had something they would like? Another brother seems to be successful, more successful maybe than they think they are, and they envy that individual and they hate that individual. Could that happen? Could that happen among us? Well, it was happening in the first century, evidently. And there is that tendency, as I've said, to covet after that which we can never have. There's something in human nature. Is that not what we read of? We'll get there eventually now this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you turn over there for a moment to Solomon. We've read this portion because it ties in so much with what we are thinking here of in James. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1, Solomon talks about the pursuit of pleasure. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Solomon in his backslidden state, he pursued after a number of things, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. There's a whole series of different things that are here, and then you get to the end where he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, I've tasted all of these things, and they're worthless. Fear God, he's lived for the Lord. But he learned that by bitter experience. It wasn't the wise man of Proverbs that was speaking then that the Lord gave him insight into these things. Ecclesiastes is Solomon speaking by experience. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, this is the thought that came into his heart. He's drifting away from God, and he says, I'm going to live for pleasure. I'm going to enjoy these things. And then he begins to list all of those things and what he sought after. In verse 4, I made me great works. And he begins to list those great works. In verse 7, he had servants and maidens. He had great possessions, it tells us. He had gathered silver and gold. He had men singers and women singers. He had all the delights of the sons of men. He had musical instruments. Verse 9, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. He could even boast of that. There's never been anybody like me. I've got more than anybody else has. But as you come there to verse 11, it says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under. That's his conclusion. I live for all of these things, he says, but I came to the place where I realized they're vanity. They're empty. There's no fulfillment in them. And Solomon had them all. He's the richest man that was on the face of the earth at that time. He could have had anything that he wanted. And he tells us, here's all the things I gathered together. But he says at the end of it, vanity. Not only is it vanity, but you'll notice there in verse 11, it's vexation of spirit too. It brings trouble. It brings trouble. And that's the point that James is also making. When we come back to James 4 and these verses at the opening of that chapter. Because not only does he say these things are empty and they're worthless, but he's also bringing in this point. It's vexatious. It brings trouble. Because there is this covetous desire that is manifested. It comes from this desire to live for pleasure in the heart, and people covet after that which they cannot have, and it leads even to trouble. We better move on, or we will not get through this morning. The next phrase there we can think about is, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Second half of verse 2. Unsatisfied lusts and desires become discontented lusts and desires. And discontented lusts and desires produce bitterness, strife, conflict, anger, trouble. Here's people who are fighting. Here's people who are at war. And it's this idea, you see, that they're never satisfied. They're never content. They develop a belligerence of spirit. Because they cannot find that which satisfies them. They're always wanting something else. They can see no joy in the success of others. That's the very last thing they would ever find any joy in, is looking on at another individual and rejoicing in their successes. Not at all. They're so consumed with their own desire for pleasure and covetousness has taken over them that they're fighting with. Sometimes you meet people like that. They're fighting with themselves. There's no contentment, no satisfaction. They just seem to be out of sync with everybody and out of step with it. Doesn't matter what you say to them or what you don't say to them. They're just up for a fight. They're just up for an argument. They're just contention. And that's what James is saying here. This is how this works itself. He says, here's the evidence. You fight in war. All because somebody resents their lot in life and they are not willing to be satisfied with what they have. And he highlights here part of the fault line, because it tells us at the end of verse 2, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask. The fault lies in not acknowledging the Lord as the source of all things and never turning and asking him to meet our needs. Because the Lord will give us that which satisfies. Not the things that we want, but the Lord will give us that which will satisfy us. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now that psalm is messianic, because who's the fulfillment of that statement but Jesus? Who is the one at God's right hand? When you read that verse again, thou wilt show me the path of life. Well, what is the path of life? The answer, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, who's the one in the presence of God? Who is the one at God's right hand? It is no one else but Jesus Christ. His fullness of satisfaction, of contentment, of joy. He's the secret of all of those. And that's why they didn't have these things, because they missed that truth. They were seeking after the things of the world. Whether it was possessions or position or pastimes or pleasures, whatever it is, they're seeking after all of these things and they'll never satisfy them. James says, all the time you've missed out on the thing the Lord would give you. If you only ask the Lord, he'll give you joy and satisfaction. He'll give you the fullness of life. It's all found in his dear Son. It's all found in the one who gave his life at the cross for sinners. We sang that hymn there this morning, Charles Wesley's hymn, Jesus Lover of Mine, 196, verse 4. Commences with the words, thou, O Christ, art all, more than all in thee. Do we believe that? We were singing it as a second hymn. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee, I think. And that really is encapsulating what is found there in Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And as I say, that all is found in Jesus Christ. He is all that we need. And James is here highlighting the fact, you have not because you ask. You have missed it. You have missed it. In pursuing these other things that come from the covetous spirit, that comes from that desire for pleasure, you have missed asking for the one thing the Lord will give you. The joys are found in Christ died to give us. Joy always comes from sin being dealt with. Always comes from sin being dealt with. As we know, the Lord is the one who will take away the thing that causes the trouble. He'll give that which brings joy. So may we not miss Christ. May we not miss him. May we not live for the things of this world and miss the thing the Lord will give. How tragic must that be? To know that I can have Jesus Christ. I can know him as my Savior. I can have the joy, the fullness of joy in my soul. And yet to live for something else, to desire something, never to be content with something, to miss Christ. May that not be us. Let's move to verse 3 and finish this out. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So here James takes it a little bit further. And now he's thinking about, well, there is somebody that turns to the Lord, and there is somebody that prays. And they ask the Lord, but they're asking for the wrong motive. They're asking for the wrong motive. And they never receive because they're asking for the wrong motive. And he tells us there, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong thing. You're asking for the wrong motive. We cannot have Christ out of a selfish spirit. We cannot have Christ. We cannot have the Lord's blessing out of a self. It must be the Lord's will that is done in our life. It must be for God's glory. That's what we must do. The Lord will never agree to give us that which we will consume upon our lusts. Do you see how that verse goes on? Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He says, here's why you don't receive. You're looking for something. Yes, you do acknowledge to some degree, well, I need the Lord to give me this. But you're asking it to consume it on your own lusts. And if we're looking for something of the Lord just for ourselves, we'll never have it. The Lord will never give it. Whereas if we ask for something and we say, Lord, if it's according to your will, if it's for your glory, That's different. That the Lord will give us that which is according to His will and that which is for His glory. But He'll never give us that which is just for to consume it on our lust, because we want it. We want it. There's something we want, and we ask the Lord, Lord, I want that, and give it to me. But there's no acknowledgement of the will of God in it. There's no acknowledgement that it needs to be to God's glory. There's no acknowledgement of that at all in our asking. Well, James says, if we ask in that spirit, we're going to lose it. We're not going to, because we're doing it just to consume it upon our own. It's because I want it. And if we think we want it, and maybe we have some degree of religion about us, and we think, well, I'm going to ask the Lord for it. Does the Lord not promise He'll give us what we ask for? And we start asking the Lord, Lord, I want this, and I want the other. Well, James says here, not have it, because you're asking Him. And it is important for us, Christian, to remember that, every one of us. It's important that when we pray, we ask, Lord, according to, and also that we say, Lord, if it's for Your, because if it's for God's glory, it'll be for my good, And whatever we ask for, whatever we desire, we must always submit it to the will of God, and we must always submit it to the glory of God. And may the Lord help us in that regard. Paul, in Philippians 1 and 2, said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ. He lived unto Christ. He had submitted his desires to the Lord. As we know, even with regards to his whether he would live or die, in Philippians chapter 1, he said that's over to the Lord. He expressed his desire. He had a desire, he said, to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. That's what he wanted. But he said, whatever the Lord's will is, if it's the Lord's will for me to tarry, then I'll tarry. He had his desires, but he submitted those desires to the will of God. And how important it is for us to do just that. You know that, I'll finish with this thought. The best way to deal with anger and wrath about life's inconsistencies and life's disappointment is to lay down our lives. Turn over one final reference here this morning. Matthew 10. And if we think about the words of the Lord Jesus here, he's speaking about discipleship. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So he's speaking here about discipleship. Verse 38, he speaks about taking up the cross and following him, and how important that is. But then look at verse 39. Here's the verse I want you to... He that findeth his life shall... The person that just lives for themselves and thinks, if I have that, I'll have life. If I have the other thing, I'll have all that I want. And the Lord says, he that findeth his life shall lose. And then the verse goes on to say, he that loseth his life for my sake. That person who lays down their life and says, here, Lord, all that I am and that I have is I yield up to thy perfect. That person, the Lord says. And how often is that the case? You read biography. Christian saints did that. And maybe face trials and troubles in the world, but they were the happiest individuals you could ever come. Because they had found the secret of Matthew 10 and 39. They had just given their whole lives up to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever it is, it's in your hands. And they lived with a joy and a glad. Remember the Savior? It's in Psalm 40, but it's Messianic too, where it says there in verse 8, I delight to do thy will. And that's true of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who came. He delighted to his Father. And Christian, that's how we find life in the will of God. Surrendering our life for the will of God. And may the Lord help us do that. Maybe even this morning we need to do it afresh. We need to say, Lord, here I am. Here's the altar, and I'm on it myself afresh. May the Lord help us. Lord, let's bow together in prayer.